about you, but I've had this experience many times. I am putting something together for the first time. Maybe it's hanging blinds or putting together a piece of furniture or replacing windshield wipers. And I glance at the instructions briefly. I look at the pictures and I thought, okay, I've got it. I'm good for go. And then I try to do the actual fixing or putting together. And after a while, I realize I don't got it. It's not going well. And the latest iteration of this, I can't even remember what I was trying to put together, but there were two ends of some doohickey that I was supposed to pull apart in order to build this thing. And try as I might, I could not pull the ends apart. And I tried and I tried for a really long time. I'm embarrassed to say how long before I finally thought, maybe I should go look more carefully at the instructions and see what they say. Went back to look at the instructions and, oh, there's a little button to press before I pull them apart. So, sure enough, pushed the little button, pull them apart, smooth as butter. Does anybody else do this? Do you sort of forge ahead without looking at the whole context? I see only Peter Barnes raising his hand. He's the only one right there, right? Well, we're starting a new sermon series today, obviously on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you are with an elementary school kid at home right now or right here, I bet they could name all of them to you because of that song or because Miss Amber took all the kids through the fruit of the Spirit last summer. So kids, if you're with your parents now, you tell them, whisper it to their ear if you're here or if you're at home, tell them what the fruit of the Spirit are. But I bet a number of us, even those of us well past our school years, are familiar with this list or maybe even have it memorized. Let's try it out now, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and yes, you have it, right? So each week we're going to look at a different word from this list. So for example, next week, Uchenna will be preaching on love, and the week after that, Peter will be preaching on joy. And we're going to dive deep into each characteristic of the fruit, because the way the scripture defines those characteristics are different than the way our culture defines them. We're also going to be diving deep within these characteristics because our communities, our families, our church, and our very souls long and need for us to be the kind of people who produce such fruit. But before we delve into the specifics of the fruit starting next week, we want to spend some time talking about the full picture, the context of where the fruit comes from before forging ahead. I fear that if we don't look at the context, we'll end up much like me with that doohickey I was trying to pull apart. Without the context, without the instructions, we'll end up trying to produce fruit in our own and simply end up frustrated and not get very far. So we're going to read the context that the fruit of the Spirit comes in. This is Galatians 5, verses 13 through 26. Then the scripture is going to be on the screens, but if you brought your Bible with you, if you're here, if you're at home and have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn there and read it as well. But before we read, let's pray. Join me. God, we are thankful that you are patient with us and that you want us to learn more about your word and your ways. And so we pray in your patience and goodness and gentleness this morning that you would indeed be our teacher, that you would form more of yourself in us so that we might produce the fruits of the Spirit to your praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. All right, Galatians 5. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the Spirit. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, maybe this is my personality, but if I were to simply read verses 22 and 23, the list of the fruit, I'd be tempted to imagine the Lord giving me this list and saying, "Hey, Amy, I want you to do these things, okay? Get it done." And when I get lists, I try to make things get done. I try hard to make them work. And if the things on the list get too difficult, I begin to either avoid them or I make excuses about why they shouldn't be on the list in the first place. So imagine with me for a moment that growing in patience was something you had on your need-to-do list. Now, if growing in patience were on my list, I'd try really hard. Maybe I'd read some books or ask for advice, and I'd try, and sometimes it might work. And other times, more often than not, my sort of cool-as-a-cucumber facade would quickly turn into Mount St. Helens erupting, right? And this would happen time and again, and I would probably end up thinking that I just don't have the chops to be patient. That's not my gift. It is what it is, so let's just move on, and I'll try as best as I can, whatever, right? And I would assume that God would be looking down on me in great disappointment because I just can't do it. Now, when we read the fruit of the Spirit in the context of the whole letter of Galatians and in chapter 5, it's impossible to see the fruit as either a way to earn favor with God or a list of things that we are to do in our own strength. So let's start with the whole context of the letter to the church in Galatia. The theme of the letter is summed up well in the first verse that we read, which is verse 13. It says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free." You were called to be free. Now, the church in Galatia had at least one big problem. There were people called Judaizers that were telling the new believers that in order to be forgiven and reconciled with God, they had to place their trust in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and they had to follow some of the Old Testament laws, specifically circumcision. Now, Paul wrote the people, and in a nutshell, what he says is, no, you are saved. You were brought into union with God through Jesus alone, period. There is no and on the end of that statement. The gospel is Jesus alone, not Jesus plus something else. Paul gets so emphatic in the letter that what he tells the Judaizers to go and do, you read it and you go, "Oh, Paul, are you allowed to say that? Like, that's in the Bible? You're kidding me." And I won't tell you what he says, but if you want to look at it later today, or if you get bored later on in the sermon, you can flip back in your Bible and look at what Paul says. But he is emphatic. You are not saved by anything except for Jesus. You are free from the law. You cannot do anything to earn God's love or for God to welcome you except to place your faith in the Lord. Now, what this means for us as we begin our study on the fruit of the Spirit is that the fruit is not a list of things that we are to do in order for God to extend His grace and forgiveness to us. They are not ways we earn points with God. Now, certainly God wants us to live in these ways and is pleased when we do, but they are not ways that we worm ourselves into God's affections. God already loves us deeply. He loves us so much that He sent Jesus to live, to die, and to rise for us. We live in the freedom that we are fully loved, that we are fully forgiven, and that we are utterly welcomed. And it's in that freedom that we pursue the fruit of the Spirit. But the context also makes it clear that we don't produce the fruit of the Spirit in our own strength. Now, after making it absolutely clear that we live in freedom, Paul continues to say that freedom doesn't mean that we get to do what we want whenever we want to do it. Instead, Paul tells us that we are used to use our freedom in Christ to serve others and to love others as we walk or live by the Spirit. As we walk or live by the Spirit. So in verses 16 through 18, Paul contrasts two ways of life. The first way of life is to live by the flesh. Now, in biblical terms, the flesh does not mean our physical bodies. Sometimes in the church, we have this underlying idea that our bodies and our bodily desires are bad and they're opposed to or lesser than the spiritual. This is actually the influence of Greek philosophy from many years ago that's seeped into our culture and our understanding of Scripture, but it's not biblical. In Scripture, our bodies are good, and they are part of the way we worship and adore God. God made us to be creatures, and Jesus became incarnate in the flesh. What Paul means when he talks about the flesh here is our sinful nature, all the parts of us that are opposed to God's ways and are not in submission to God's transforming work. The flesh is a way of living apart from God. The flesh is a way of living apart from God. And the results of living apart from God, living by the sinful nature, living by the flesh, aren't good. Paul lists out the results of this kind of life, and they are actions and situations that damage our communities, our relationships, and our humanity. That's the first way that we can live. The second way we can live, Paul says, is to live by the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God. When we say yes to Jesus, embracing his life, death, and sacrifice on our behalf, and commit ourselves to be his disciples, Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes and lives in us. In John's account of the gospel, Jesus says that he and his Father make a home with us through the Spirit's indwelling. The Spirit unites us to God, and the Spirit transforms us more into the image of Jesus, restoring the image of God within us. No longer do we have to live by the sinful nature. Paul says it so well in verse 24. He says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh," that is the sinful nature, "with its passions and desires. Instead, we live by the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Living by the Spirit is the key to the fruit of the Spirit. Hear again what the fruit are called. They are fruit of the Spirit. That means that this is a list of characteristics that are produced in us as we live by the Spirit. They are not characteristics we produce in our own power or strength. Producing the fruit of the Spirit doesn't come through gritting our teeth and trying harder, like me trying to pull apart that doohickey, right? Rather, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control are produced in us as we live life with the Spirit of God. And that's the main idea I hope that you hold on today and that you take with you throughout this sermon series as we look at each fruit. A natural question comes up right here, though, right? Is how, if we are called to produce fruit by living by the Spirit, how then do we live with the Spirit? How do we keep in step with the Spirit? We're going to get to that in just a moment, but first I want to mention two characteristics of the fruit that I hope will help us better understand the work that God wants to do in us. And the first is this. Notice that it is fruit of the Spirit and not fruits of the Spirit. This isn't a multiple choice list. I don't get to say, "I think I'll take joy and I'll leave patience behind." Have you noticed that I'm picking on patience a lot with myself today? I think perhaps the Lord is trying to tell me something. Perhaps this is one of those nudges Melinda talked about from the Spirit, right? It's not a multiple choice, and it's for fruit of the Spirit also different than spiritual gifts. So in Scripture, we read that when we become followers of Jesus, that God gives us a spiritual gift or gifts like administration or healing or teaching or mercy or praying for others. The fruit of the Spirit is different than that. It's not that God gives you one or two of these gifts. We don't get to say, patience. Again, patience isn't my gift. That's just not how God wired me. Now, God may have wired us and has created us each uniquely. So some of the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit might come more naturally to some of us than others. And that's natural and okay. But all of the fruit listed are for each believer to develop. So it's fruit, not fruits. Second, the fruit of the Spirit is other-centered. It is other-centered. When Paul lists out the results of living by the sinful nature, the results and characteristics and actions were actions that damaged community and relationships. In contrast, the characteristics of the Spirit bring healing and wholeness to our communities and our relationships. They are not solitary characteristics meant for personal self-fulfillment or individual happiness. They are for the good of the body. Now, I find this really compelling when I think about the church in Galatia. I already mentioned they had one really big problem, right? The Judaizers claiming that believers needed to add law as well as trusting Jesus in order to be saved. They had a major disagreement among themselves about the nature of salvation and how the gospel worked out in daily life. And it's in the context of this conflict that Paul tells them to keep in step with the Spirit and to let the Spirit produce this kind of fruit in them. That says to me that even in the times we disagree with each other about how the gospel works out in daily life, we can still do that kind of disagreeing and talking with one another in ways that are loving and patient and kind and the like. The fruit of the Spirit is other-centered in every situation. Now, there's more we could say about the different characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, but with the rest of our short time, I want to go back to that question. How do we actually live by the Spirit? Now, the bottom line here is there's not a cut-and-dried formula of what it means to live by the Spirit. But from Paul's way of describing life by the Spirit, that we live by the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit, that we are led by the Spirit, that we keep in step with the Spirit, it's obvious that there's a partnership here, right? We walk, we follow, we keep in step, we live. There's something for us to do. And yet it is still the Spirit that does the actual transforming within us. Simply said, living by the Spirit is being attentive and attuned to the Spirit within us and responding to the Spirit's prompting. Now, sometimes the Lord knocks us over the head with what I call the 2x4 of his reality, right? Have you ever had that smack? It's very clear, and it comes out of the blue. And when that happens to me, it doesn't happen very often, but it's usually about something I need to confess and repent of and change my ways. Now, normally God doesn't speak, at least to me in this way, and I think most of us, he doesn't speak to us this way. His voice is more gentle and quiet and won't overwhelm us. He invites us to listen instead. It takes our intentionality to be attentive and attuned to the Spirit within us. And our part is to posture our lives in ways that the other voices around us can quiet down, and instead we can hear the Lord's small, still voice. It's a little like hoisting and trimming the sails of a boat to find the wind, or a little bit like walking around to find the best cell phone reception, right? We have to do something. And yet it is the Spirit who does the transforming work. Now, at First Pres, we call these practices. You've heard us talk about those before. They can also be called spiritual habits or spiritual disciplines. And chief among those practices are engaging with Scripture and prayer. The Spirit often speaks through Scripture. And the Spirit's not going to say anything to you that's contrary to God's ways and God's goodness that we read about in Scripture. So if you feel like you've heard the Lord's voice, but it doesn't align to the Bible, then you haven't heard the Spirit. And likewise, prayer, sharing ourselves with the Lord, pouring our hearts out to the Lord and listening to him, is a key way that we are attuned to the Spirit. But there are many other practices, along with engaging in Scripture and prayer, that we can be engaged in. And we can be engaged in them even in the midst of our busy and active life. I find this important for my particular stage of life. I've got two young kids and life is busy. And sometimes I don't have hours to carve out of every day. But there are still ways in which I can posture my life throughout the day to be attentive to the Spirit, even in the midst of normal life. It's a practical way for us to be attentive to the Spirit and to create room in our lives for the Spirit to transform us. Each week in our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to suggest a practice and a prayer. Can you say that with me? A practice and a prayer. And we're going to tell you what that practice and that prayer is in the sermon, but we'll also remind you in the weekly email. And if it's a helpful tool, use it. If it's not, you can let it go. But this week, our practice is to memorize the fruit of the Spirit. Or if you already have it memorized, to chew on it during the day, to say it to yourself, to write it down somewhere on a piece of paper and slip it in your pocket and look at it during the day, or put it in your car or on your mirror and sort of chew on it and think about it throughout the day. And if you don't have it memorized and your kids do, kids, this is your practice, man. You can help your parents do this kind of work, right? So the practice is to memorize and to chew on the fruits of the Spirit. And the prayer is to say something like this: Lord, you have graciously shown the fruit of the Spirit to me. Now form them in me. Lord, you have graciously shown the fruit of the Spirit to me. Now form them in me. This prayer is meant to remind us and to root us deeply in the truth that the Lord has shown the fruit of the Spirit first to us, as Melinda said so wonderfully in the children's sermon. The fruit of the Spirit is not just something the Lord wants to form in us. These are the characteristics of the Lord himself that he generously shares with all of us. So as we end our sermon, what I would love to do is go through the fruit of the Spirit again and name some of the ways that God has displayed these characteristics to us. And if it helps, I would encourage you to close your eyes and just let these words wash over you and root you deeply in the love that God has for you. Love. This is love, John wrote. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Joy. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. That joy was to be in union with you and with us. Peace. The Lord is working his peace, his shalom, not only in us, but in the entire world, bringing wholeness and rightness to all that is. Patience. The Lord does not give up on us, but continues to pursue us, to forgive us time and again. Kindness. The Lord is kind with us, giving us more than we deserve. Goodness. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The Lord is good all the time. He never has a hidden agenda up his sleeve. His motivation for all his actions is for our good. Faithfulness. The Lord's character never changes, and the Lord always keeps his promises. Gentleness. The Lord knows the very numbers of hairs on our head and cares for us. Self-control. Yes, the Lord displays even self-control. Not in the sense that there is anything negative about God that needs to be withheld, but God contains himself in order to share himself with us. If the Lord were simply to show up all his glory ablaze, we would be consumed. But the Lord comes to us in ways that we can understand and experience to invite us closer, most clearly in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Lord, you have graciously shown the fruit of the Spirit to me. Now form them in me to the praise of your glory.